have a resilient mentality. A resilient mentality. And when I say resilient mentality, this is what I mean. And we might have a definition on the screen. It's this, that the circumstances around me would never weaken the faith within me. How many of us want to live a life like that, where the circumstances around me don't weaken the faith that is within me? If you're a follower of Jesus, I think that's something that you definitely aspire to. It's definitely something that we all should hope for. I want to not be swayed by the circumstances around me. In fact, I would venture a guess, even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you might not call it faith, but you want to have something inside of you that helps you to bounce back when difficulties happen. Because whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, we all face difficult circumstances. We all face times when we want to throw in the towel. We all face times when we want to quit. And so I believe that this is a mentality that each of us should strive for, that the circumstances around me would never weaken the faith within me. And of course, I want to acknowledge never is a strong word, right? Never is a pretty strong word. And if we're honest, right, all of us have had times where the faith within us has been weakened by the circumstances around us. That's human. That's natural, right? We all struggle with that, but we want to be moving in the direction where we are less affected by that, right? The faith within us is not shaken by the circumstances around me. In fact, I believe that God desires this to be a mentality that is increasingly true of us as we follow him closer and closer, that we would grow in this mentality. I want to look at a section of scripture that I believe talks about this in some pretty intense ways. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 37 says this. It says, "What shall we say to these things?" What are these things? Man, these things are all kinds of different things, right? All of us have these things. For some of us, for some of us, right, there's lots of things, right? But it says, if God is for us, then who could be against us? That's good reasoning, right? If God is with us, who could be against us? For he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how much more will he not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God. And what's he doing there? He's interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Is that not some powerful words there? I think sometimes we read that so often. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've heard that so often, maybe since you were a little kid, and that can lose the power of that. But what is he talking about there? He's talking about some real tough situations. In fact, I've faced some situations that made me want to quit, but I've never faced nakedness. I've never faced being totally and completely impoverished. I've never faced the sword. I've never stood in an arena where I was going to be killed for my faith. I've never experienced some of the things that he describes here, right? But he says, even in those things, right, God is for us. You know, but so often when we're in those situations, we ask this question. You can probably relate to this question. We say, where is God in this, right? Where is God in this? In fact, even people who aren't followers of Jesus, I have some friends who are atheists, or they'd call themselves agnostic, and when something bad happens, they start thinking about, well, maybe there's a God, and where the heck is he, right? Where is God in this? This is all around us, right? Where is God in this? Where is God in this political climate? Where is God in this that's going on in my marriage? Where is God in this diagnosis that I just got at the doctor? Where is God in this development that's taken place at work? Where is God in what is happening around me? This is a human question. This is a question that all of us ask at different points. I remember I was 25 years old. I had just gotten engaged to the girl of my dreams. I asked her, and she said yes on the first time. Man, on the first time. Woo! I was on top of the world. I was on top of the world. And right after that happened, I went to go see the doctor because I was feeling a little bit weird. I was losing some weight and, like, not in a good way. And they did some blood work. I went home. In the middle of the night, my cell phone rings. And I'm like, who's calling me in the middle of the night? And so I answered the phone, and the person on the other end says, oh, thank God you're alive. She says, I'm at the lab doing your blood work, and what I see in your blood work, you should not be alive. Can you get somebody to drive you to the hospital, or can I send an ambulance? For the next 3 days, I was laying in a hospital bed, and I'm like, I'm dying. I looked my new fiance in the eyes. I'm like, I want you to move on. And I did like the movie thing. But you know what I was feeling? No joke, I did. But you know what I was feeling? I was going, God, where are you in this? Where are you in this? What the heck is going on, right? A few months later, thank God, I'm out of the hospital bed. We get married. We come back from the honeymoon. Wife's not feeling so great. She goes to the doctor. They do blood work, find out that she's got Lyme disease. It's progressing. Doctor looks me in the eyes and he says, you know, Lyme disease doesn't normally kill people, but your wife's got a strong case. You know what I'm thinking in that moment? God, where are you in this? Why'd you bring me here to do this? That? Forgive me, Jesus, right? Why'd you bring me all the way here just for me to go through this? Man, we've all got these situations, right? In fact, if you've ever felt that before, if you've ever asked God, where are you in this, would you raise your hand right now? Because I just want to, when you're in that moment, you often think, nobody else ever feels this way. I'm a bad Christian. I don't know. Like, we've all felt that before. And by God's grace, if we continue to live, we'll probably feel that again. So what do we do in those moments? How do we become resilient in those moments? How do we move forward in those moments? It's so easy for us to allow the circumstances around us to weaken the faith within us. So how do we go through those without our faith being rocked and shaken and fallen apart? How do we go through those circumstances and come out stronger on the other side? How do we go through those circumstances and not throw in the towel? The section of scripture I want to look at today, I believe, demonstrates what it looks like to have that mentality. And there's two mindsets. The mindsets that I believe that if we would embody these mindsets, that as we walk through these circumstances, we would be able to come out of them on the other side with our faith intact. These are two mindsets that I believe that if we were to adopt in our lives, we would be able to see that mentality, that resiliency, be something that is true of us. And so I want to look at 1 Samuel chapters, it's chapters 13 and 14 today. And in this section of scripture, I want to set the scene for you because there's a lot going on here. The children of Israel, they've been following God's direction, right? He's led them through some really difficult circumstances, and he has been leading them and directing them by Moses and by prophets and by judges. But the people of Israel, the God's people, are not satisfied with just having prophets and judges. They want a king like everybody else, like all the other nations that they see. And so they pray and they ask God for a king, and God gives them a king just like they asked for. He gives them a king by the name of Saul. And Saul has some good days and Saul has some bad days, but lately Saul's bad days have been more than his good days by this point, where we pick it up. And Saul has blown it as a leader. He's blown it as a follower of God, and he is in the country that he leads is seeing the results of that. They're in a bad situation, and we pick up the story here in chapter 13 and 14 of 1 Samuel. They are being oppressed by the Philistine nation. In fact, one of the ways that they're being oppressed is that to keep them from rebelling against the Philistines and getting their freedom again, the Philistines have taken away the ability for them to have any blacksmiths. They don't want Israel to have any blacksmiths, so that they can't make farming tools, but more importantly, they can't make weapons, right? The only way that they can get farming tools is they have to get them from the Philistines, and they're not allowed to have any weapons. And so there's only two swords in Israel at the time. King Saul has one, and his son Jonathan has one when we pick up this story. When we pick it up here, I want to pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, 'Come over. Let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side.' But he did not tell his father." Now we're going to see what his father saw. The king of Israel, the most powerful person in that nation, Saul, is staying on the outskirts of Gerbesh under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him are about 600 men. Among them are Ahaz, who is wearing an ephod. He's wearing an ephod, which means that he's got some priestly responsibilities. And his son, Ichbad, son of Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. And no one was aware that Jonathan had left. So Jonathan one day, right, he says to his armor bearer, "Hey, let's go over here. Let's go over to this Philistine outpost." What jumps out to me about this story is what Saul's doing at this moment. Saul, the king, is sitting under a pomegranate tree in discouragement, right? He's probably asking the question, "God, where are you in this? You called me to be a king over your people, and now we're being oppressed by this other nation." He's so discouraged about the situation that he is sitting under this tree in defeat. He has thrown in the towel. He has given up, right? He has abdicated all of his authority and all of his power, and he is just sitting here in discouragement. I love that the Bible records stories like this, right? I love so much of they say history is written by the winners, right? And it is, and so often it's whitewashed and like cleaned up, and you know we don't hear the bad stuff. I love that the Bible includes the bad stuff. Saul's feeling really discouraged here, and he is given up. He's sitting in this tree in defeat, right? But Jonathan takes a very different approach in this moment, right? You see, Saul's asking God, "Where are you in this?" He's throwing a pity party for himself underneath this pomegranate tree. And you'll notice he's not there by himself. Who's with him? The army and the priests. I want to remind us something here, just kind of as an aside, that our discouragement is contagious. Each of us is a leader. Because all leadership means is influence, and you influence other people. Some of us have big spheres of influence, some of us have smaller spheres of influence, but all of us have spheres of influence, and all of us are leaders. Your discouragement is contagious to those who you lead. And we see it right here with Saul. Saul's discouraged, and now he's discouraged the priests, and now he's discouraged the army, right? He's taken other people with him. So he's asking God, "Where are you at this?" But Jonathan seems to be asking a slightly different question. I think that Jonathan's asking the question, "God, where do I fit into this?" Similar but different question. "God, where do I fit into this? What would you have me to do in this circumstance? God, we're in this circumstance. What would you have me to do now that I'm in this circumstance?" And he takes action, doesn't he? I want to challenge us today, when we're finding ourselves in that circumstance, to shift that question from "God, where are you in this?" to "God, what is my part in this? What would you have me to do in this circumstance?" Let's look at what Jonathan does. He does something incredible. He goes over to this outpost, and verse 4, it says, "On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost, there was a cliff, one called Bazez, and the other Senna. One cliff stood to the north and the other to the south. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let us go to the outpost of these uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. I love that statement. It reminds me of the statement that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make before they get thrown into the fiery furnace, right? What do they tell King Nebuchadnezzar? They say, King Nebuchadnezzar, we believe that our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, right? A similar statement here of faith is what Jonathan's making, where he says, God can save by many, God can save by few. This isn't about whether God can do it or not, right? So he steps out in faith. He said, and so Jonathan says to his armor bearer, he says, come on then, we'll cross towards them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait here, we'll come to you, we will stay where we are and not go to them. But if they say, come on to us, we will climb up, because that will be the sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. Now listen, I'm not a military strategist. I know there's some of us in the room who thank God you serve and you defend our nation and you probably have studied some military strategy, but this doesn't seem like a very good military strategy, right? What's his plan? He's like, here's the plan. We're going to walk out there. We're going to let them see us. And then when they see us, we're going to do what they tell us, right? Like, that's not a great military strategy. But he's not banking on his strategy, is he? He's banking on something else, right? So he says that'll be the sign that the Lord has given him into our hands. Verse 11, he says, both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outposts. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes they were hiding in. The men in the outpost shouted at Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. I remember in sixth grade, there was a DARE officer. We had DARE where they would come in and teach us about, he said, I'm here to teach you street smarts, right? This is some street smarts here, right? These people are not, they're not offering to educate him and teach, right? No, when they said, we're going to teach you a lesson, right? So Jonathan says, oh, no, this is good. This is good. This is our sign. This is our sign that God is with us. When you're following, I just want to point out, when you're following God, right, what looks like defeat is not always defeat. What looks like a setback is the setup. So Jonathan's excited. He's like, this is what I was hoping for. Yes. And then he responds and he does something. This is incredible. So Jonathan says to his armor bearer, climb up after me. You know what an armor bearer does? An armor bearer goes before you and carries the armor. Again, what's Jonathan banking on here? He's not banking on his strategy. He's not banking on his armor bearer. Jonathan, something's going on here. Climb up after me, he says. For the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. So he climbed up using his hands and his feet. His armor bearer was right behind him. Then it says this, the Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer who followed behind him. In the first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army. Those in the camp and in the field, those in the outpost, those in the raiding parties, the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. I want to pause and pray here for just a moment. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that as we look at this, as we talk here, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, there's some of us today, we're sitting in defeat. We've given up. We want to give up. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us today. Lord, let it not be my words, Lord, but I pray that you would speak to us today. Lord, that you'd cause us to be resilient and to bounce back. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to move forward in faith and in obedience. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to point out these two mindsets that we see, that I believe that we see Jonathan model here. There's two important mindsets that I believe that we could take from this and apply to our own lives. The first mindset that I see that Jonathan apply here is a holy responsibility. Jonathan models a holy responsibility here. What does that mean? That we live like God has equipped us. We live like God has equipped us. I want to tell you today, if you're hearing this, that God has equipped you. God has equipped you, and God wants to further equip you for what you're facing, for what you're going to face, for the benefit of others. God's desire is to equip you, and we should live like this has happened and live like we believe this. We see Jonathan model this, don't we? Jonathan says, you know what? This is a terrible situation. I agree with Dad. This is a terrible situation. You know what? But God has equipped me. There's something I can do. It sounds like, we don't get the full story here, but it sounds like Jonathan had some encounter with God. While Saul and the priests were sitting under the tree discouraged, apparently Jonathan was having a moment with Jesus. Because he's had some sort of communication where he feels confident making this move. Right? He hasn't given into discouragement and allowed it to take him out of his relationship with God. He's leaned into that relationship. You see, I believe this, that every circumstance we face is a gift from God. I believe that every circumstance you face is a gift from God. What you do with that circumstance is your gift back to God. Every circumstance we face is a gift from God. I have a friend right now who's struggling with cancer, a second round of it. She had a first round of breast cancer, and now it's come back in a different part of her body. And she said something the other day. She said, I asked this question, what have you come to teach me? And she said, I believe that this is for my good. This is for my good. I'm like, oh my goodness. That takes some, she's at a different level, right? God's led her through some things. She's like, no, this, I'm going to be better on the other side of this. Whatever happens, I'm going to be better on the other side of this. Ooh, that's good perspective, right? Jonathan allows this holy responsibility to cause him to step out in some incredible faith, right? In fact, he steps out in a way that does not look wise, right? It does not look safe. It does not look like something that you probably should be doing, but he steps out and he puts himself at risk, although he's not truly in risk, right? He's putting himself in a situation where, I guess if God didn't show up, he'd be in a bad spot. Right, but he's stepping out in faith. I love in Matthew Henry's commentary on this section of scripture. He says this. He says many will consult God about their safety, that would never consult God about their duty. I want to remind us this morning. Sometimes I think, especially as American Christians, right, we're so used to security and safety, we can start to believe that Jesus' prime motive is for us to remain safe. And Jesus is not opposed to your safety, right? Jesus gave his life to secure your eternal safety in many ways, right? But Jesus' prime purpose is not to keep you safe. Jesus' prime purpose is to equip you. What does Jesus tell his disciples before he goes to the cross? He says, it's good that I go to the cross because when I ascend, the Holy Spirit will descend and he will empower you to live the life that I've called you to live. Jesus' prime purpose is not to keep you safe. His prime purpose is to equip you to walk into situations just like what Jonathan walked into, to walk through cancer, to walk through that difficult relationship, to walk through that difficulty at work, to overcome when nobody else is overcoming, right? He's called you to be more than a conqueror in that circumstance through him because he's equipped you to do it. I want to remind us today that your equipping is greater than what you have in your hands. Jonathan had one of only two swords there were, but his confidence wasn't in the sword. Jonathan had an armor bearer, but we see his confidence was not in the armor bearer. Jonathan had a strategy, maybe not a good one, but his confidence was not in his strategy, right? His confidence was in something greater, and I want to remind you as well that your equipping is greater than whatever you have in your hand. It's greater than whatever you have in your bank account. It's greater than whatever you have up here. Your equipping is so much bigger. We see this all throughout Scripture, right? When God calls Moses, what does Moses have in his hands? Well, he's got a stick. He's got a walking stick in his hand, right? What does God do through that walking stick? He frees the children of Israel, right? He does all these miracles. It turns into a snake. He provides water for them in the desert. But it was never the stick. It's not a magic stick, right? The stick isn't the secret. It's the God who did the work through the stick, right? When Jesus wants to feed 5,000 people, how did he do it? You see, if Jesus says, Brian, I want you to feed 5,000 people, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask him to give me about 65,000 sandwiches, right? So that everybody can have enough. No, what did he do? He took what was little, a little boy's lunch that his mom had packed for him, and Jesus multiplied that to feed 5,000. God took that stick that Moses had in his hands and used it. God will take what little you have in your hands and will multiply it. Sometimes God will work by multiplying what we have in our hands, but more often what he does is he takes the little that we have and he multiplies it. You see, often I want God's equipping. I've got a little picture because I'm a photographic learner. Often I want God's equipping to look like this, right? What I can do, and then what needs to be done. That's what I want God to do, right? I want to be totally capable, right? And then I can do the little thing that needs to be done, right? But you know what happens in this? I don't need God, right? I'm self-sufficient. The reality is often the we've got this other picture. It's often flipped, right? This is reality. This is the world we live in, right? What needs to be done is huge, and what I'm capable of is very, very little. What needed to be done in this story was huge. The people of God needed to be rescued from oppression by the Philistines. I mean, Jonathan's the son of the king, and he's got a sword, but he can't do that. It's too big, right? But he showed up with what he had in this moment. And it was only after he showed up with what he had that then God showed up and God sent a panic and all heaven broke loose, right? It was only after he showed up with what he had. You know, there's a lie that we often believe when we live in this reality. And I know this is where the rubber hits the road, and this might be a little bit uncomfortable, but so often, because this is the reality, we look at the world around us and we say, I can't do anything about it, right? There's nothing I can do about, and then we fill in the blank. But we're making that statement because what we mean is that I can't do everything. And so because I can't do everything, I believe the lie that I can't do anything. You can't do everything, but there is something you can do. Yeah. And that's what Jonathan saw in this story. He said, God, I can't do everything, but there's something I can do. Right? That little boy who brought his lunch, he couldn't feed 5,000 people, but he could put his lunch in Jesus' hands. Jonathan couldn't free them from Philistine oppression, but he could use what he had. He could put it in God's hands. There are so many circumstances and situations that we're facing, and each one of us in a room like this, there's just a ton of different circumstances and situations. And most of the situations that we face, we can't fix the whole thing. But there's something we can do, right? What did we call that? We called that holy responsibility, right? I want to encourage us not to interpret your need as a sign that God is weak or that God disapproves of you. Right, so often because we can't do everything, we say, well, that must mean that God's not with me, right? Your weakness is not a flaw in the system. Your weakness is there by design. We have weakness by design because God comes and he meets our need. He meets us in our time of need. Our inability to do it on our own is not a bug in the system. It's not a flaw. It's a feature. It's designed. God wants us to trust him. And so when we find ourselves in situations where we can't do it all, and we're tempted to say, because I can't do it all, that there's nothing I can do, I want to remind us that our need is there so that we will lean in and that we will trust God. I want to define holy responsibility in another way. It's doing the best I can with what I have where I am. It's doing the best you can with what you have where you are. That's holy responsibility. God, I can't do it all, but I can do something. Man, I can't fix that whole cultural issue, but I can take one step. And it feels small, but I'm going to take that step. And then if the door opens, I'm going to take another step. And God, I'm just going to follow you, right? Because there's something I can do. God does not expect me to do what only he can do. God does not expect you to do what only he can do. But he does expect you to do what you're able to do, right? And so often with this, right, we look at what's at our hands, and what's in our hands isn't enough. And so we assume that we shouldn't use what we have in our hands. Right? But I want to remind us, what God's put in your hands, He will bless and He will multiply if you trust Him with it. Right? So often we look at what other people have and we say, oh, if I had what they had, then I would do what they do. But we forget that God's put something in our hands. What has God called you to do with what's in your hands? What holy responsibility has God called you to take with what He's given you? The truth is, we often when we take holy responsibility, we come to understand that it's when we do that that God really shows up, right? That's what we see in this story, right? God had been able to show up. God could have shown up at any time in the past, but God responds when people take action, when people take responsibility, when people lean in with faith. God shows up, and He did in this story. A second mentality, a second mindset that we see Jonathan model here that I think we need to model ourselves, that I know that we need to model ourselves, that is this: holy anticipation, that we follow like God is for us. That we follow like God is for us, right? What did it say? If God is for us, who could be against us? Do you believe this morning that God is for you? Yes. Do you believe that God is for you? God is for you. God wants you to succeed. He is biased in your favor. The proof is on the cross. The proof is in the empty grave. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to thrive, right? We see Jonathan model this where he says, perhaps God will show up on our behalf, right? He's got anticipation. He's like, we're going to go do this thing, and maybe God's going to show up. He didn't know how God was going to show up, but he knew, man, God could show up in this moment. So he had anticipation. Holy anticipation, it says that I'll do what I can with what I have, and I'll have faith that God will do the rest. Ooh, some of us need to have some holy anticipation. God, I'm going to do what I can with what I have, and I'm going to trust that You are going to show up. You know, so often, though, we instead of saying, perhaps God will show up, we flip that, and we're like, perhaps God's not going to show up, right? We're like Saul. Saul's like, yeah, no, God's done with us. It's over, right? No, but he had this holy anticipation. And he says, another phrase that he says that models this holy anticipation, he says, nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Yeah. What great perspective, right? Because sometimes God does save by many, and sometimes God does save by few, right? It's not for me to figure out how God's going to do it, but he's got that wonderful holy anticipation perspective. You see, there's often a huge gap between what I can do and what needs to be done. And when that happens, I want to encourage us to fill that gap with holy anticipation. I wonder how God is going to show up in this. There's a key declaration we sing in a song sometimes, but it's this, that the best is yet to come. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? The best is yet to come. In Philippians 1:21, Paul says this. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What's he really saying there? He's saying the best is yet to come. He's saying this because Paul's like, this is a real world for Paul. He's like, I don't know if I'm going to live or I'm going to die, but either way, the best is yet to come because God is for me. Jesus is for me, right? If they take my life, I'm going to eternity with Him. If I live this life, I'm going to continue to progress. I'm going to use my gifts to serve other people, and we're going to just, right? So he's saying, man, the best, no matter what happens, the best is yet to come. I want to ask you this morning, where in your life has your holy anticipation turned into a hesitation? Where has your holy anticipation begun to shift to a hesitation? You see, because we always want to live way over in the holy anticipation, but if we're real, right, it's like a battery that goes down, or like a gas tank, or right, it begins to, and I want to encourage us, some of us today, we need to refill the tank on that holy anticipation. We need to remind ourselves, rehearse ourselves what God has done in the past, right? What has God done in your life in the past? And if He's done it in the past, can't He do it again in the future? What has He done in the lives of other people, right? Where is that expectancy turned into exasperation? Where is my confidence turned into cowardice? Where is my determination turned into discouragement? Where has my faith turned into doubt? I don't have to be a passive participant just along for the ride on that. I can encourage myself. That's a refrain that we see throughout in Scripture. Encourage yourself in the Lord. We can encourage ourselves and remind ourselves, Lord, give us a holy anticipation. It's time for us to start anticipating that God is as good as we tell other people He is. Some of us, we tell other people about how good God is, but we don't believe it in our heart of hearts. It's time for us to believe that He's actually that good. It's time for us to start believing what we say we believe. We believe that the God, those of us that are Christ followers, we believe that the God of heaven took the dead body of Jesus and resurrected it, and that He's going to resurrect the body of Jesus. We believe that. That's crazy. That's awesome. If that's true, then what? It's exactly what the scripture that we read at the beginning said. If that's true, then what is God not capable of doing? What could stop God, right? That's the mentality that Jonathan demonstrates as he steps out in this moment. He steps out with a holy responsibility, and he steps out with holy anticipation, believing that God is going to show up in this moment. Where has that begun to wane? I want to ask us another important question. Where is God giving you a holy responsibility to pick a fight? You see, Jonathan had a holy responsibility. God had placed a holy responsibility on him to pick a fight. Now, I'm not talking about like punching your coworker, right? Some of you are like, yes, that's right. Right? No. There's some fights that need to be fought. There's some people that nobody else is standing up for them, but you've got a spot. Some of us, we've been passively in an environment at work, right, where we're just being the thermometer that's reflecting the room. We're not being the thermostat that's setting the tone, and God's calling us to take some responsibility, right? Where is God calling you to pick a fight? I want to acknowledge, too, for some of us, it's not a fight that you're called to pick. It's a fight that chose you. Some of us, we find ourselves in a relationship where I didn't choose it, but here I am. Or that diagnosis, or the child that rebelled, or the fight. I didn't ask for the fight, but the fight chose me. I want to encourage you. Some of us, we're sitting in discouragement under that tree like Saul, and it's time to get up. It's time to get up with some holy responsibility and some holy anticipation and say, you know what? I can't do it all, but I can do something. And when I do that something, I believe that God can and will show up. There's some of us, we're called to stand up and get out of that moment. You've been sitting in discouragement for so long. Where has your discouragement gotten you? What if God would show up? What if He could take what you have and multiply it? Your discouragement's not allowing you to step into God's will. What if you stood up and trusted Him? What if you tested God in this to see if He was true, that He did that He would open the heavens when you began to trust Him with the finances that He's given you? You've been in discouragement for so long. What if you actually believed? What if you believe what you say you believe about it? We want God to bless it, but we don't want to hand it to Him. What if we began to trust Him? What if we had that holy responsibility and that holy anticipation? Even if the fight has picked you, you need to choose to be a participant in it. I love what the late Warren Worsby says. He says, the believer needs to enter each new day realizing that God is for him. There is no need to fear, for our Heavenly Father desires the best for His children, even if they must go through trials to receive His best. Oh man, I even might want to edit his words here. That's probably heresy to some people, to the great Warren Wordsby, because so often it's not even if, it's they do come through trials. They do come through hardships. But I want to remind us the words of Psalm 23, where it says that God, He's with us by the still waters, right? He's with us in the green pastures. He's with us when we're in the presence of our enemies and our cups overflowing. But the same God is with us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't leave us. He leads us through that, and He leads us right out on the other side of it. So God is with us in all those circumstances and all those situations. And so we have to take that holy responsibility and have that holy anticipation as we walk through it. J.I. Packer says this. He said, optimism hopes for the best without a guarantee of it arriving. It's no more than a whistling in the dark. Christian hope, by contrast, is faith looking ahead to the fulfillment of God's promise. OptiVision is a wish without a warrant. Christian hope is a certainty guaranteed by God himself. Optimism reflects ignorance as to whether good things will actually come true, but Christian hope expresses knowledge that every day of his life, every moment beyond it, the believer can say with truth on the basis of God's own commitment that the best is yet to come. Where have you lost that holy anticipation? I'm not asking that rhetorically. Where have you lost some holy anticipation? Where do you have a gap between what you need and what you have? I have sickness, but I need healing. I have weakness, but I need strength. I have fear, but I need boldness. I have discouragement, but I need encouragement. I have doubt, but I need faith. Where have you lost the holy anticipation that God would show up? Remind us of the verse that we started with again. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I want to encourage us, don't caught off the back half of that verse. You are not more than a conqueror if the last part's not true. I hear people say, I'm more than a conqueror. Well, you're not more than a conqueror without Jesus, right? Right? You might go into the battle overconfident there, right? Through him who loved us. Through him who loved us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you that with truth and with confidence, Lord, with boldness, Lord, even when it doesn't make sense, Lord, that we can declare, Lord, that you are for us. And because you are for us, Lord, the best is yet to come. Lord, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that you would show us the areas of our life where we're called to take some holy responsibility. Lord, help us to see where you've called us, Lord, to get up out of that place of discouragement and begin to move into that place of stepping out in faith. Lord, it's different for each one of us in this room today. Lord, I pray that you would show us that. Lord, I pray that you would fill each one of us, Lord, with that holy anticipation. Lord, if you are for us, then what could stand against us? Lord, what could separate us from your love? If you gave your life and if you rose again on my behalf, Lord, what could separate us? Lord, help us to have a holy anticipation. Lord, with earthly eyes, it may look like it's over, Lord. With earthly eyes, it may seem like the right decision to throw in the towel. Lord, but I pray that you'd give us the confidence, Lord, that we would anticipate that you would show up. And Lord, I thank you that you're going to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen.